are grateful for your presence this morning, and we're especially grateful for the presence of our guest this morning who is with us. Brother Mac Lyon is with us from Edmond, Oklahoma, and I think that the majority of you here who watch the television program that we show every Sunday morning at 8:30 are familiar with Brother Lyon and his hosting of In Search of the Lord's Way. I know that many of you have seen this, and I've received many, many compliments on the way that the program is conducted and the way that the message is brought to those that need to hear the message. And certainly I think we're very especially blessed today to have Brother Lyon with us. He's going to be talking to us this morning in the Bible class here, and then also at our worship service shortly after that. We'll have some other things to say about Brother Lyon at that time when we introduce him in the main worship, but at this time I'd like to just simply say, Brother Lyon, we are glad you're here and we welcome you here to our Bible class this morning.
Thank you, and it's a pleasure to be here too. This is my first opportunity to be able to visit and speak in the Ohio Valley, and I've been inspired by some of the things I've seen and experienced this past week, and I'm grateful, very grateful for the privilege of having been here these few days and got to be over at North End at the lectureship and be a participant in that. It was a very, very inspiring lectureship, and then to be able to be here with you this morning. And I certainly would be ungrateful if I didn't preface all of my remarks with a word of appreciation for your involvement in presenting the program In Search of the Lord's Way in this area. Through your influence and the influence of others, not only on in this station, but on down at Huntington, and there's a possibility that it's going to develop and spreading on into other markets in this general area, and we're grateful for that, because with every one of these, we're able to reach more souls. I talked to Brother Larry Mathis and some of the others about some of the things you might be expecting me to say and talk about in this Bible class period this morning, and it was commonly felt that it would be good to talk maybe some of the things about the television ministry. And I want to begin by saying that I really believe with all of my heart, and those of you who have been seeing the program have heard me say it over and again, that I believe it from the very depths of my heart, that Christianity is the best way of living that has ever been introduced to the family of man. And I believe that Christianity offers the world the only hope that the world has of life beyond the grave. Now, when you put those two together, then it just simply means that we have no alternative but to tell everybody that we can when we sojourn here in this world about Christianity. We must tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus had proven himself to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, he came to his disciples and said, "Go preach the gospel to every creature." Just 30 years after that, the Apostle Paul wrote the church at Colossae and said, "Mission accomplished." The gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven. Now, I'm sure Paul didn't mean by that every individual and every person that had ever lived in the intervening 30 years had heard the gospel, but had gone to all nations. They went two by two up and down the dusty lanes and streets and in the country and rural areas of their section of the world. They went in their chariots and in their sailboats, and they'd gone to every nation in the world in just one generation. But when the Lord said, "Go preach the gospel to every creature," that was not something just reserved for that one generation. That's something that has to be done every time. And if they could do it under the circumstances and with the means of transportation and communication which they had in one generation's time to fulfill that commission, I'm confident that we can do it in our time. Of course, your first thought may be, well, but there were only a 500 million people in the world at the time, and so they didn't have the gigantic task that we have today. When there are 5.5 billion people, and that exploding so rapidly that soon after the turn of the century, we expected to have 11 billion people living on planet Earth. The challenge is great to us. But the Lord was not unmindful of that explosion when he gave that commission. And so he afforded us other ways of transportation, other means of communication, so that we can reach all of these people. It took almost 1,800 years for the population to double to 1 billion along about the year 1830. Took it only 100 years to double again to 2 billion in 1930. And now you see it's more than double since 1930. But as it began to double the first time, the Lord gave His people the printing press. And I don't have to tell you that the first document that was printed on the movable type press was the Holy Scriptures. And with the use of the printing press, people were able to publish the gospel not only in its actual form, that is, the Bible itself, but they could distribute sermons and gospel tracts and books that would proclaim Christ. Through the use of the printed page then, the gospel was preached by many people at that time. By the year 1930, as you well remember, when it was about to double again, the Lord gave us the radio. And in the newsletter that we're handing out today, I relate an experience in my personally speaking column that I had as a boy growing up in the hills of southeast Oklahoma. My parents were not members of the body of Christ, but by radio, I could hear gospel preaching. Brother W.L. Oliphant of Dallas, Texas, came into my home after the others had gone to bed on Sunday nights. And I listened to this great man of God preach Jesus Christ. Untold thousands of people were reached by radio. But as we came to double the population again, the Lord must have thought, yes, my people need a better means of communicating with all of the masses around them. And from the first time that I ever saw a television program of any kind, first time I ever laid eyes on a television set, I knew that it was God's blessing to the church with which to preach the gospel. How many of you can remember the first TV program or first TV set you ever saw? Now, some of you may have to think a long way back, and some of you grew up with it, so you don't even remember. Some of you young people can't possibly remember your first one you grew up with it. But it came into existence in the lifetime of some of us. And I'll never forget the first program I ever saw. We'd gone to California to visit my wife's folks out there. And they had this marvelous thing called TV. And we were so anxious every night because every night we'd get all the chores done, all the dishes washed, everything done up, you know, and we could sit down and watch championship wrestling. Wasn't that great? I knew that there must be a better use for it than that. I knew that God must have brought that into existence for a better reason than to sell booze and championship wrestling and pornography that we see so much on television. I really believe that God gave us that. Gave us television to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I don't have to convince you of that because you've been using television here for a quarter century in this area. And I suspect that you're here and you have seen things develop that you're really not aware of. And I want to tell you some of the contrasts that there are in this area to regions outside of this area. There were some people who came in the door this morning that have not always lived in this area, and perhaps you haven't always lived here, and you've been able to see some of the contrasts. Areas that have not used television and radio and the printed page effectively, with what's been done here in this area where it's been used extensively. As we were driving around yesterday looking at some of the sites, the remark was made, the church is held in high esteem in this area. The church is well known in this area and respected. There are many members of the body of Christ that live here. But you go into some areas and that isn't true. In Oklahoma City, for example, we have in the Oklahoma City metropolitan area, we're told that we have 34 congregations of the Lord's people. And probably there are 14,000 members of the body of Christ in the metro area. A newspaper reporter from the Daily Oklahoman, Oklahoma's largest newspaper, at the time of the Jimmy Swaggart scandal, had heard of our program, and he came to interview me in regard to the kind of work we were doing on television. He sat down and he made notes and asked me questions, made some notes, went back and wrote a lovely story, the best that's ever been written concerning our ministry, even by members of the church. And he himself was a Methodist. I think he wrote the best story that has ever been written about what we are trying to do and what we're trying to accomplish in our ministry. But after he'd interviewed me, he closed up his little notebook and he just sat there for a short visit. And among the things he said was, "I'm so glad to see churches of Christ developing this kind of a work. You folks have needed it so badly to change your image in the community." I was shocked by that kind of a statement coming from a man who is not a member of the body of Christ, a man who is a newspaper reporter. In fact, he was the religious news editor of that publication. He attends the various religious meetings in the community. He's out there. He knows what's happening in the religious community in the metro area. And so I wondered what was the image that we had cast in our community from an objective source. We feel pretty confident about our image ourselves. But then I asked him, "What is our image?" Well, he dropped his head and he said, "Actually, the community doesn't even know you exist." I was taken back by that. And I thought because he was not a member of the body of Christ, he was a bit prejudiced toward us. And so I challenged him on it. He said, "No, really, I'm telling you the truth. This community doesn't even know you exist." I said, "Now don't tell me that, because I listen to some of the radio programs and I watch some of the TV programs, and I see these people making jibes at us. In fact, that's one reason that we have this program, is because I saw some criticism of Churches of Christ." "Oh," he said, "I beg your pardon." He said, "The religious community knows about you." "Sure they do. The religious leaders know you. But you know what they say about you in their meetings, and you're not there. They speak of you as the sleepy little church around the corner." I said, "Yes, sir, if that's the image we cast in the community and in the religious community, we need to change our image." I'm glad that's not true in this area. And one of the reasons it is not true is because you have utilized the radio and the printed page. And for something like a quarter of a century, you have utilized television. This community knows that you're here. And they know that you're not the sleepy little church around the corner, because you have been active, and so you are reaping a harvest. You say, "Well, I don't know how many baptisms we can count from our TV ministry in the years gone by. Not all of the success of such a ministry is the number of baptisms that you can count." Some people have argued that the Apostle Paul suffered his greatest defeat on Mars Hill in the city of Athens. Didn't even baptize enough people, they tell us, in Athens that he could establish a congregation of the Lord's church there. And that's true. And of course, we wish that he could have, and it would have been great if he could have established a congregation there, but that was not his signal failure. I'm saying it was his signal success. Because with that great speech that he delivered in the city of Athens, there on Mars Hill, he has influenced Western civilization for these 2,000 years. I didn't have the privilege of a Christian education. I received a scholarship from the University of Oklahoma, a full scholarship, after I was 35 years old and was preaching. I don't know why they asked me to come and why they honored me with the scholarship, but they did. And so I went. I had a professor of religious philosophy of religion, who actually was an atheist. And that seems to be a contradiction in itself, that you'd have a teacher, professor of philosophy of religion, who was an atheist, but that's what he was. He didn't believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He respected him as a great man. He respected him as a prophet, perhaps, but not as the Son of God. But he said there are three great speeches that are recorded in history. The first and the greatest speech in all of literature is Christ's Sermon on the Mount. And he could quote it verbatim. He could quote most of the Psalms. Probably could quote from memory more scripture than I can. Then he said the second great speech is that speech that the Apostle Paul made on Mars Hill. And the third one is the Gettysburg Address. But think of it. Here's an unbelieving man who sees the power and the impact and the influence of that great speech. So Paul is still influencing with that speech the civilization in which we live today. He's still making an impact on the world as he presents the unknown God every time that's read. What a powerful message it is. We have the same impact when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is said of those early day Christians, as they were going in that first generation and preaching the gospel to every creature, that they turned the world upside down. No, they didn't do it by seeking legislation in Rome. They didn't do it by street demonstrations. They didn't do it with boycotts. They preached the gospel message, the good news message of Jesus Christ in His way to live and the hope that He offers humankind. You influence people more from the inside outwardly than you do from the outside inwardly. And the religion of Jesus Christ is the only religion of the major religions of the world today, among Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, all of the others, Judaism included, that seeks to control the life of people from the heart outwardly. And so when we preach Jesus Christ, we can turn the world upside down too. We can turn the world around also. Our program began 11 years ago, come this first Sunday in September. That'll be September 1st, I believe. Either in December of 1979 or January of 1980, and I don't remember which, I had the flu one Sunday and I couldn't go and preach. My wife went on to worship. After she'd gone to worship, I rolled up in a blanket, went into the den, got in the easy chair, turned on the TV and thought I'd see a sermon. Listen to a sermon there. I heard one all right. I heard a man putting down Churches of Christ on a nationwide TV broadcast. He was laughing about our music. He said, if we should happen to get to heaven, we're going to be surprised that all the orchestra like they had there and all the lovely music they had is going to be up in heaven also. And we're going to be surprised, we're going to be disappointed that we've deprived ourselves of all of that while we were here on the earth. They all laughed and had big fun. Then he got to talking about how ignorant we were and that we believed that you had to be... He called us by name. Wasn't any doubt who he's talking about because he called us by name. He said, we believe you have to be baptized to be saved. And everybody knows that knows anything about the grace of God and the workings of God that we are saved by grace and not by works. Well, it infuriated me. I just could not believe that a person would do that, that would make that frontal attack, I mean that bold attack, right smacko, you know, just call us by name on television that way. So I thought there must be somebody in our area that's doing something about that. So I went over and got the TV guide. And sure enough, we did not have a program that was doing anything about it. And I resolved in my heart that God being my helper, we are going to preach in our area what we believe. And we're not going to mince words. We're going to be kind. We're not going to enter into battle. We're not going to be argumentative. We're not going to be quarrelsome. But we're going to present what we believe the Bible to teach on the way of salvation and Christian worship and all these matters that are so important to all of us. And we're not going to sit idly by and let people poke fun and make light of us. We're going to speak the truth in love. And we began it come that September for that purpose. Well, the first year went by and the response was overwhelming. I'd had a TV program in Australia when we were there. And the response to this exceeded anything we'd had over there. And had a TV program in Southeast Oklahoma and local work once before for 3 years. This exceeded anything that we'd experienced in that. And so I fell on the idea, and I went to the elders with it. Let's make this a statewide program. We were in Southeast Oklahoma. Let's get on a station in Southwest Oklahoma in the Northwest section and the Northeast section, the four quadrants of Oklahoma, and let's make this an Oklahoma program. Well, we didn't get to follow that plan because the Lord had other plans. It began to grow into Arkansas, into Kansas, and Missouri. It began to go in other places. And I'm happy to tell you today that we'll be on, beginning the first Sunday in September, we will be broadcasting on 726 affiliates. We'll be on the satellite six times a week, and so the 5 million owners of satellite dishes throughout America and many others on the rest of the North American continent can receive our gospel messages six times a week by satellite. We're in 42 states now. I don't know whether that new addition is going to put us into any new states or not. I haven't had time to look at it. In 42 states, in Canada, in Puerto Rico, and in Central America, in the English-speaking countries of Central America. We're also on two broadcast stations in the Soviet Union. We're on every Sunday morning at 8 o'clock on Channel 7 in Kyiv, in the Ukraine, the third largest city in the Soviet Union. That's being translated into the Ukrainian language by Rick Pinchuk, who is a native Ukrainian whom I baptized in the Swan River in Perth, Australia, when we were there. He's doing a tremendous job for us. Then we're on Sunday evening at 5:30 in the industrial city of about 115,000 in Slavyansk, in the southern part of Russia. So twice a week we're on over there. Our mail is coming in from those broadcasts. We got some mail just before I left to come here, and it was postmarked April 29th. So that's how long it's taking our mail to get over here from over there. This month, the first Sunday in this month, we began broadcasting by radio to 5 English-speaking countries in East Africa. I don't know whether I can tell you all of them or not. Kenya, Uganda, Tanzania, and they're in that newsletter. 5 English-speaking countries with a total, with a possible audience of 75 million people. Our potential audience in Kyiv is 1.9 million people. And, of course, how many we're actually having, we will never know. Only God will know. Other opportunities come our way that make it possible for us to reach into areas here in the U.S., and this is still our main focus here in the U.S. We're being advised by some people in places that are of responsibility that tell us to focus on the English speaking and not do any translating into other languages. And so that's what we're trying to do, other than the fact that we've been given $100,000 with which to preach in Russia. We're confining or limiting our work to the English-speaking people and mostly to America. Of course, what we are trying to do is to reach the lost people with the saving gospel. We want everybody to have an opportunity to hear of salvation in Jesus Christ before he meets God in judgment. I believe God's going to hold the church in the 20th century responsible for that. And that's what we're trying to do. Secondly, we're trying to have an influence in our society. We need a presence on television. When we joined the American Christian Television System, that's the ACTS network, the ACTS network, owned and operated by the Southern Baptist Convention, they invited us to become a part of their programming. They have, in the Southern Baptist Convention, a Southern Baptist radio and television committee or commission. And they own that network, and it was a non-profit thing. They were going to do it as a non-profit, just like we're doing our program. They saw the same need that I saw, that about all of the religion that was being propagated on a national basis was charismatic. And so along about the same time that we began, and they went into satellite and into networking and all of that sort of thing. Well, you know, they've had some conflicts, there's some inner conflicts, and so they were not able to make it on a non-profit basis. So they decided, in order to rescue their program rather than to let it die, they would make it a for-profit enterprise. And they would begin selling time to selected groups. And there are certain requirements, and they are strict, for being on their network. You cannot pretend to do miracles on their network. And you cannot ask for money and beg for money on their network. Well, of course, we weren't doing either one, so they invited us to be a part of their program. In the conversations, Dr. Jimmy Allen, who was then president of ACTS Network, not our Jimmy Allen, theirs, called me and said, Mac, you folks, with your restoration plea, have a message that needs to be heard in the religious community. But you're not being heard. Well, I'd heard that before from the newspaper reporter. And he said, we'd like you to join our network. We'll make time available. We bought time. We buy Monday evening at 8:30 in your area and 12:30 on Wednesday, 12:30 p.m. on Wednesday, or a.m. actually on Tuesday. It's midnight, what they call midnight preaching. So we buy those two spots. They give us three others on that network. So they actually give us more than we buy. And one of the spots they give us every week is a good one. It's at 11:30 on Tuesday morning. The other one's 5 o'clock Wednesday morning. The other one's 3 o'clock Tuesday morning. So we get that given to us. But now, that rang in my ears. Yet I thought, well, Jimmy Allen's trying to sell me time on his network. Then one day, somebody said to me, Brother Mac, did you ever try to get the program on the Armed Forces Radio and Television Service? I said, I didn't know there was such a critter. And so we contacted them. We had our legal people look into it, and they contacted Washington and who was in charge. We sent them a program. Months went by. We didn't hear anything from them. From February to August passed, and we hadn't heard a word. Then one day the telephone rang, and it was Chief of Chaplains in the Pentagon. And Chaplain Davenport said almost the same thing that Jimmy Allen had said. We have been praying, he said, for a quality program from Churches of Christ, or as he used it, the Churches of Christ tradition, because you have a distinctive and worthy message, and it needs to be broadcast around the world. If you would allow us, we'd use it on the Armed Forces Radio and Television system. And so in the 1989-1990 season, we were one of three religious programs shown that season to the armed forces. And to 75 million people, 40 million people in a shadow audience in 75 other countries abroad. A missionary called me, upstate New York. Brother May, I preach a little congregation there. He said, most of the time in my life I have spent in the missionary field overseas. For health reasons, I had to come back to the States. But I still wanted to do mission work for the Lord. So I'm upstate New York. We're in a town of about 55,000, he said. Two blocks south of us is a huge Catholic church. He said, when they have Mass on Saturday afternoon, Saturday night, and Sunday morning, he said, we just can't get up and down the street because so many cars come to that. It's a big cathedral. Two blocks west of us, he said, there's a huge Presbyterian church. He said, when they have service on Sunday morning, it's difficult for us to find parking two blocks away. He said, we have a little building over here on the corner. He said, it's nice. It's nothing unusual, but it's nice enough. And he said, we have ordinarily somewhere between 35 and 40, and on Easter and on occasions during the summer, we have people vacationing up in this area. We might have as many as 50 people, but that's unusual, he said. They're building a TV station in our town. It's a low-power station. It's just a local station, but it'll cover all of these people here in our town, and it'll be of local interest. And I've asked the manager of that station if we could buy some time, and he's agreed to sell us some time. on that station. And he said, I asked him how much, $75 a week. And he said, I asked him about how many people we might expect to hear the program. And he said, if you don't have an audience of 10,000 people on Sunday, I won't charge you for it. I guarantee you, 10,000 people. He said, Brother Mac, you know, if he's only half right, if we only have 5,000 to see that program, that's more people than I'll preach to in this little town if I preach here the rest of my life. We need that program in our town. Can you help us get it here? Well, we did as long as we could. He called me a couple of weeks ago and he said, we're out of funds. We can go no farther. We ended up last month with a $19,000 deficit. We cannot extend ourselves anymore, so we had to go off that little station. But that's merely an example. That's happening again in Colorado, in Utah, in other places in the nation. We could preach to more people and reach more people and have the impact on people that you had in this area with your programming over the years if we just had more help. And I'm not asking you for more help because you're doing, but that's the situation we're confronted with now. And that's why we joined this new network. We'll start on the 1st of September with the Family Network. And that will add 53 new broadcast stations in America and a whole bunch of other cable affiliates. I don't know just how many of those, but that will add another 53 broadcasts just with that one leap. And we don't have the money for that. That's a leap of faith for us. And that's $900 a week as a starter. And as I told you, we ran a $19,000 deficit last month. We've averaged a $5,000 deficit every month this year. And now it's going to be $10,000 unless we can get something done. But you say, well, how can you do that month after month? The only way we can do it is, for example, this month we were given 432, I believe, shares of General Motors stock by a good friend of ours, and we sold it far enough to erase that deficit. And some gifts have come along like that, and that's what's kept us going, not our regular budgeted expenses. So I'm just telling you that there are great opportunities and there are great challenges. You're doing a tremendous work with what you're doing here in reaching the people. And you probably are not aware. You probably are not aware of the impact that your program has had all these 24, 25 years, whatever it's been. Because members of the church are numerous in this area. The church is strong. You can't have a lectureship like you had this last week. You can't have the good spirit prevailing that prevailed among the people over there. You can't have congregations like this without that outreach into the community. We cannot build us a little enclave over here and just sit here and have no contact, no touch, no input into the community life about us and have what you have here in Ohio Valley. It's because of that very thing over those years that you can sit here today and rejoice in the way it is. There's so many, many places in America we don't have that. And we are trying to change that. So many places, like I told you about there in Oklahoma City, the community doesn't even know you exist. We thought we had evangelized Oklahoma City. Over at Tulsa, Oklahoma, the home of the great Tulsa Workshop, we thought we'd evangelized Tulsa. You remember the Collinsville trial, don't you? Where those elders were sued because they withdrew fellowship from the woman who was an admitted fornicator. And she sued them for doing it and went to court. And when they got into court in Tulsa County District Court, they had to get a jury of 12 citizens. And that's drawn from the license tag, driver's license numbers, and just at random, citizens living in Tulsa County. Trying to seat a jury of 12, they questioned 17 people. Among other things that were asked the 17 people, what's the question? What do you know about the churches of Christ? 15 of them said, never heard of them. One of them said, is that the same as the Church of God in Christ? No, that's not it. And the 17th said, I've heard of them, but I know nothing about them. 17 out of 17 people chosen at random in Tulsa County never heard of us. We thought we'd evangelized our country. Well, I appreciate what you've done over the 25 years, what you continue to do, and I hope I've enhanced your appreciation of what you've done and what you continue to do. And God bless you.